Morning. I've got to tell you, my son-in-law is a professional drummer with a group, and I heard your drummer today, and I'm going to tell him he's in trouble. You were excellent. A lot of good sounds this morning. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. We had to go around and ask what was the most joyful sound to us. Well, as I thought about that, I thought it might be a favorite song like Whitney Houston's I Will Always Love You. Or maybe a great hymn like Amazing Grace. I won't sing that one. It might be a musical instrument. I heard that this morning also. A violin, an organ, a piano, a guitar, a saxophone. It might be hearing the voice of someone you love. Or maybe an old friend. The other day I was in the store and I saw a young family with a young boy, maybe 5 or 6 years old. And they were looking at bicycles. And the father took one off the rack. And he turned to the little boy and he said, "How about this one?" And his eyes got as big as saucers. And he said, "Wow!" I thought that was a joyful sound. A young boy excited about life. Let me suggest a specific sound that you've all heard, will continue to hear throughout life, and hopefully you will continue to express. The most joyful words that we can hear or share are, "I love you." When we have children or even grandchildren, the first sounds that they utter are always exciting. But when those cherished words, "I love you," come from those tiny bodies and lips, it's absolutely awesome. And when we establish an intimate relationship with someone else, maybe the person who might become our life mate, the words, "I love you," take on a specific joy that is completely unmatched by all the sounds that we hear. I love one family over here who said the greatest sound was when the children were sleeping. I thought that was honest, wasn't it? Love is often viewed as a sacred sounding word. But if you put that word into the context of a sitcom or a reality or talk show or in a romantic movie or song, then the sound of love takes on a totally different characteristic. Without any divine dimension, it becomes laughable or physical or downright vulgar. On the other hand, if you put a divine dimension to that word love and place it into a serious human relationship, that relationship can be elevated to the highest level of human joy. Take, for an example, an article that appeared in the Star Tribune just about a month ago. Actually, it was on Valentine's Day, February the 14th. It was about Elizabeth Barrett and Robert Browning and how they wrote 573 love letters to each other. Because her father refused to have her marry. So they passed these love letters back and forth. And finally, they ran away and got married. And her father denounced her and she received no inheritance. But one of the greatest love letters ever written is memorized by people throughout the ages. Elizabeth Browning wrote to Robert, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height. my soul can reach when feeling out of sight. That poem reflects another love that was so passionate and so powerful that the sound reaches across the centuries to embrace every living creature. That love letter from God says the same thing. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I have loved you in the call to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I loved you in Moses and the prophets. I loved you most profoundly when I sent my son to save you from sin. You see, that love story is a continuous sacred sound that leaps out of the longest love letter ever written to humanity, the Bible. In 1 John, we read, "We love because God first loved us." But the Bible is not just the historical record of God's love for us. It's also a historical witness of our relationship with God, the sacred story of the struggle between lovers. So the Bible is an ongoing story of God's passionate love reaching out to embrace his people on this extraordinary journey we call life. The Bible, however, is not romantic or not sentimental. Rather, it is a realistic love story that reveals the highs and lows of a love sometimes fulfilled and sometimes deeply wounded. The story is captured by a love so deep that even though it gets rejected over and over again, that love continues to forgive and restore the relationship. One example of the conflict we create in God's love is presented in our reading this morning from the book of Numbers. The Israelites had been freed from their bondage in Egypt. However, the wilderness was tough. They thought all their problems would be immediately solved. All they needed was freedom. But guess what? The camel prices didn't come down. There were no new jobs in the wilderness. The economy was terrible, and there were no grocery shelves filled with food. See, it was a daily struggle. People began to realize that the wilderness was not going to be a picnic. And what happened? They started a committee. They must have been Presbyterian. A back to Egypt committee. And what did they do? They blamed the leadership. It must be Moses and God, because that's why we're here. It was better back in Egypt when at least we had a decent meal and somebody protected us. But how out here in the wilderness, we have no protection and no food, no water. Moses, what are you doing? Consequently, they're bitten by poisonous snakes. But this is where God's amazing love enters. Breaking into their gripes is God's grace. So Moses is instructed to create a source of healing. We might look at it as a new health program or a Medicare system. The snake around the pole, the very thing that caused their illness and death, became the source of their healing. That very source of healing has survived for centuries and still appears today as a symbol of the medical profession. We meet that same symbol of healing, forgiveness, as an introduction to one of the most well-known and beloved verses in the Bible. The Gospel of John says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," now notice the transition here, "as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up," the cross. The serpent on the pole, Christ on the cross. Jesus becomes the symbol of forgiveness, the healing power to restore wholeness as his body, like the serpent on the pole, is nailed to the cross. Then comes the ultimate sound of love. The eternal promise is proclaimed and creates an opening for all to enter and be embraced by God's saving love in the words, God loved the world so much, he gave his only son. Isn't God's love absolutely amazing? But how can we even begin to grasp God's love? The word for love in John 3:16 is agape that we just sang about. C.S. Lewis, in his classical book, The Four Loves, describes four distinctive words that today define love for us. They are philia, which is really a brotherly love or a family love. Eros, which is a physical or self-filling love. Caritas, which is charity, the way in which we share what we have. And then agape. And agape is a self-emptying, self-sacrificing love that actually gives itself away. Jesus fulfills agape. Our love is dominated by the three human expressions of love that are part of our daily routine. We love our family and our friends, philia. We enjoy the physical expressions our bodies desire, eros. And we give to share with others, caritas. But agape demands that we go beyond our needs to sacrifice for others, to empty ourselves on behalf of someone else, to give away. It means calling someone when it demands our precious time and we're not certain we have time. Or taking someone to an appointment at the doctor's office when it's really inconvenient. It means reaching out to that person or group that goes counter to our beliefs and principles. God's love. It means getting beyond our prejudices and our angers to embrace someone totally different from us. Agape says God loves and embraces the whole world. So let go and let God love the world through Jesus Christ and ultimately then through you and me. I remember hearing Gene Stallings talking about love at a National United Way dinner. He was a macho athlete and coach. He played for the Dallas Cowboys for 14 years, and then he coached Alabama to a national championship. And then he became the head of the St. Louis, which is now Phoenix Cardinals. He told a love story of his son who was born with Down syndrome. And he mentioned that when his son was born, as a big, strapping athlete, he knew his son would never be able to follow in his footsteps. He told how that was one of the worst days in his life. And yet, 46 years later, he told out how one of the greatest days in his life was when his son died and he realized the love his son had actually passed along to him. You see, his son loved everyone. There were no conditions. He reached out. He became known. He would always walk on the sidelines in back of his father. I saw one game where Gene Stallings at Alabama was walking, and right behind him was his son. And when he walked back, his son was right there. His son was loved so much that there are many things named after him. And when he died, there were many broken hearts. Gene Stallings said at that United Way meeting that he learned from his son and from his son's love that we take nothing out of this world except what we have given away. And we are here to give away love and to share, and to express sacrifice for others. Another son loved selflessly. seeking to reach out to all of his father's children. He accepted the sins of all humanity and died that they might live and have eternal life. God's love was so amazing that he was willing to have his son upon the cross that we might find fullness in our lives. It is beautifully expressed in one of our great hymns. When I survey the wondrous cross, that last verse is so beautiful. Were the whole realm of nature mine, meaning if I had all the world in my grasp, if I had everything and wanted nothing, that would be far too small a present. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen.